This is the interaction that he has with the Apostle Paul, who's been locked up. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, that is the scribes and the Pharisees, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Some days after, Felix came down with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present, and when I have an opportune time, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favour, Felix left Paul in prison. Thank you, Stu. It's over to you, mate.
Well, good evening. Thanks, Dan, for having us here as Crossway students. It's been a really good week and a privilege to spend time with you guys as well. You've been really encouraging to us and so open with your hospitality, and the food was incredible. Like the dinners we had, I mean, any week where you have steak twice, you know, that's memorable. In 2 days, yeah, it's actually no, three times in 2 days. Well, there you go. That's a pretty good week. So we'll see what happens tomorrow. So before we start, let's just quickly close our eyes in prayer. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to gather as your church. Father, as we come to study the scriptures, we pray that you will open our hearts and open our eyes to see tonight what you want to tell us. Father, we trust that you are a loving God and that you have only good in store for us. So we confess, Lord, the times we turn our back on you, that we break your law, Father, and that's called sin. Thank you for your gift of grace. Thank you for Jesus dying on a cross for our sins. And Lord, we pray that we might be sanctified and become holy, a holy people for you. Amen. Alrighty, so tonight's sermon topic is delaying a response to Christ rejects the invitation. Now, that topic has changed at least two or three times in the last 24 hours, so we'll see how we go. But one of the perks of being on mission is preaching. So tonight I have the opportunity to share with you a little bit about Paul, a man also on mission from the book of Acts. We'll start this way. A gentleman standing by the Niagara Falls saw an eagle swoop down onto a frozen lamb in a piece of floating ice. The eagle stood on it as it drifted towards the waterfall. Every now and again, the eagle would proudly lift its head into the air and look around him, so as to say, "I'm drifting towards danger. I know what I'm doing, but I'll fly away and escape before it's too late." When he reached the edge, he stooped, spread his powerful wings, and got in position to fly away. But something was wrong. He delayed his escape for too long. While he was feeding on the carcass, his feet had frozen to its fleece. He leapt and shrieked and beat upon the ice with his wings until he went over the chasm and into the darkness below. My main point for tonight's sermon is that delaying a response to Christ rejects the invitation and it leads to disaster. Please turn with me to Acts 24, verse 22. In the meantime, I'll quickly give you a brief overview of this chapter, just to see what's been happening and exactly where we're going. So Paul is on trial in Caesarea. His accusers, the Jewish high priest and his lawyer, brings their case before the Roman governor Felix against Paul. They're accusing him of at least three things: starting riots, being the leader of a sect, and having desecrated the Jewish temple. Now, if you have read the previous parts of Acts before, you would know that this is a load of baloney. Now, I wasn't sure if I should say a bunch of baloney. Anyway, it's a load of baloney. In Paul's reply, he says that he is glad to make his defense because he knows for a fact that he is innocent. Unlike his accuser, Paul's defense lacks flattery. So let's see what happens in more detail as we turn to our Bibles. And this is ironic because I don't have a Bible, but it's on here on the iPad, so let's read together from verse 22. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way — that's what they call the early Christian movement — adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla. Now, is there anyone here tonight called Drusilla? No one? Maybe you know someone called Drusilla? Oh, that's a good thing. Okay, well, I thought, you know, it's just such a silly name. I thought we'd change it. So instead of Drusilla, let's just call her Drusilly. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilly, who was a Jewess, a female Jew. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul shares the gospel with his Roman judge. This gospel message covers at least three important aspects. Let's look at them in verse 25. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Now let's quickly pause here and have a look at this further. Initially, it might seem weird that one would be afraid. But in fact, it's actually more than just being afraid. To understand Felix's reaction in the next verse, it's important to look at the Greek text. The Greek text or word for afraid here is called emphobos. Can everyone say that together? Emphobos. There you go, you know some Greek. It's only used five times in the New Testament, and it's a special kind of afraid. Phobos being fear, emphobos is an emphasized worst kind of fear, or of being afraid. To be emphobos is consistent with seeing an angel. That is the reaction of the women seeing the two angels at Jesus' empty tomb. It is also the reaction of Cornelius at seeing the vision of an angel in Acts 10. So Felix isn't just afraid, he's totally freaking out at the sound of the Christian gospel. The judge who has the power to make Paul's life miserable is freaking out. So it says, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now, you may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. So we see here that God's word does its work. When faced with the truth of the gospel message, something happens in Felix. Unfortunately for him, he gives the wrong response. Instead of embracing God's love, which drives out fear, he freaks out, rejects the message, and immediately sends Paul out of his presence. In the earlier parts of this chapter, we learn that the main reason for all these accusations against Paul is that he was preaching the resurrection message of Jesus. In his defense, Paul is bold. He doesn't try to flatter Felix like his accuser did. Instead, he openly says that he believes in Jesus' resurrection. Now, have you ever known a suck-up like Tertullus, the lawyer against Paul? Someone who will say anything to get what they want from someone who's got more power than them. Due to their sinfulness, such men only really care about themselves. When you accept Jesus into your heart, you are forgiven of such sin, and the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out. You begin to cast off certain things, like being a sucker, and the Spirit gives you new desires. The Holy Spirit enables you to break the toughest of habits. This process is what we called sanctification. It means that the Holy Spirit makes us holy and He sets us apart for God. In verse 24, we read that Paul spoke to Felix about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this faith involve? Slides are a bit stuffed up, but that's right. Well, we see this in verse 25. He speaks about righteousness, he then speaks about self-control, and he ends with the judgment day. I wonder why Paul wanted to talk to Felix about these three points. He could have focused on so many different aspects. But to understand Paul's motivation, we can just have a look at Felix's background. Now, if you look at his life, Felix was evil. He was a corrupt ruler and abuser of his power. He is described by historians as a master of cruelty and lust, who exercised the powers of a king as a slave. Historians confirm that his wife was Drusilla. Felix enticed her away from her husband, and he was a greedy, adulterous master of cruelty who abused his power. So who we have here is pretty much your average politician. You know, the kind who have the power, the fame, the scandal. Well, Felix isn't much different, you see, except for the master of cruelty part. Imagine if you had someone as cruel as Hitler, as lustful as James Bond, and as corrupt as every other African president. Now dress him up as a Roman ruler, and bam, you get Felix. So Paul speaks frankly about these topics to this slime ball that has control of his life in his hands. Paul is courageous to give the whole gospel to his human judge without pulling any punches. He doesn't just tell him that God loves him and has a wonderful plan for his life. That's true. But he also speaks of God's righteousness and judgment of sin as well. Now the key point for tonight is Felix's response in verse 25. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." This is not the type of answer you want to give. He has just been given the remarkable gospel message, but he delays a proper response. Now remember, delay leads to rejection, and rejection to destruction. God does not want people to perish. We read this in 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." We can see God's work in Felix's life to bring him to repentance. Remember, on hearing the gospel message, Felix was afraid. Now let's look at how the Spirit plays a part in bringing that fear. Charles Spurgeon comments in this way: "What is it that makes men tremble under the sound of the gospel? Some say it's their conscience. But I take it that conscience is so corrupt that it would never make a man go so far as trembling or freaking out. I believe," he says, "that there is something at work upon the conscience. I believe it is, after all, the work of the Spirit." So the Spirit convicts Felix of his sin in an effort to jumpstart repentance. With a life like his, we can understand why the gospel message made Felix afraid. He could not comprehend living a life of faith in Christ. The delay in accepting Christ rejects the invitation of Jesus. Many people today do exactly the same thing. Upon hearing the Christian message, they are scared of the thought of giving up their idols, things more important to them than their Creator. What are some of the idols in your life? Are there things that you value more than God? Is it money, success, television, Mario Kart? Salvation is available now. The Bible says so in 2 Corinthians 6. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Are you delaying a positive response to Christ's call? The delay in accepting Jesus rejects the invitation. Tonight I want to explore these three points of faith in Christ a little further. What do they mean for us today? The first point of Christian living I want to explore is that of living righteously. It's from verse 25. The righteousness that Paul speaks of here may have been, as John Stott suggests, the justification that is expounded in Romans 3 and 4 as a righteous state before God. Other commentators, however, suggest it refers more to like a moral uprightness. And I think in the context, and having spoken to Dan briefly on this, in the context of the judgment mentioned, it would probably be more of a righteousness that is being in a right state before God, and possibly the overflowing effects of that righteousness played out in different areas of one's life. It's a bit of both. So to prove one has faith in Christ, what does this living righteously look like? Well, it involves living for God's kingdom. In Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you value kingdom work over that of selfish desires and personal gain? Do you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness? We cannot think that we have a faith and live lives that do not advance the kingdom. I got to say, I struggle with this one. Earlier this week, our mission team had to get up early and serve brekkie at a local school's brekkie club. It's such a great opportunity for kingdom work. But deep down, all I really wanted to do was sleep in. So living righteously is also more than just having an idle faith in Christ. Yes, we are saved by faith, but it's the works that prove our faith. In James 2:4, a man is called righteous by the things he does, not just by his faith. To be counted then as righteous, you can't live a life that does not bear fruit, as we heard in this morning's service. The second point of Christian living is self-control. To see a biblical example of what this self-control looks like, we can just compare Paul to Felix. Did Felix practice self-control? No. He lived in the moment, selfishly being concerned about the things that benefit him most in the short term. Not only did he entice a married woman and commit adultery, he simply had a lust problem. Paul, on the other hand, lived a life of self-control. In running the race of life, Paul's goal is to win the eternal prize. He says so in this beautiful passage in Corinthians 9, that he disciplines his body like an athlete. When you become a Christian, the Spirit helps you and enables you to have the fruits of the Spirit. These fruits include self-control over your desires, actions, and thoughts. In Thessalonians 3:4, it says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable." Does your self-control prove that you are a changed person? that Jesus is living in you and through you, that you really are a born-again Christian. Is your self-control like the kid who diligently does his homework with the promise of reward after? Or are you the one that sneaks off into the kitchen and ends up with his hand in the cookie jar? The third and final point of Christian living from this passage is living in the light of Judgment Day. Now, if you think of time as a metal rod in front of you that stretches as far as you can see to your left and stretches as far as you can see to your right, it's a thin rod, and you just take a pencil and just make one little stripe on that rod, that represents our time on earth here compared to eternity. Some people don't think about eternity. They say things like, I'm taking it one day at a time. You know what? So does everyone else. That's how time works. But do we live lives with an eternal future in mind? A great teacher says it this way. We should live lives in the light of 2 days. The day Jesus was crucified and the day when all men will stand before him in judgment. We should live lives in the light of what was accomplished for us at the cross and in the light of what happens to us at Judgment Day. Did Felix live a life like this? No. He lived in the here and now. He continued in sin. As Christians, we should have big picture lives. We know that there is a Judgment Day, and we know that no one can hide from God. In Romans 2:5 it says, there will be a day of judgment when God will judge all men. To the righteous he will give eternal life. To the wicked, wrath and fury. Paul's words challenged Felix, but they are a challenge to us as well. As Christians, do we live righteously, self-controlled, and in the light of Judgment Day? Before I finish tonight, I want to invite you again to respond to the gospel message. Hear how the early church father, Augustine, responded to Christ's calling. Before his conversion, Augustine prayed, O God, make me pure, but not yet. This is like so many nominal Christians today. We want to be these sweet Christian berries, but we don't want to undergo the cultivation of the Holy Spirit. Augustine was later converted when he read in Romans 13, let us behave decently, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. His life was changed when he became a follower of Christ. And friends, this is the challenge for us too. We should put on Christ, live for him, and not for our own sinful desires. Felix desired power. He lusted after women. He even hoped Paul would bribe him. He was enslaved to his idols. Jesus is the only way to be freed from the bonds of slavery. It is this message that we should be proclaiming to our friends, families, and neighbors. The crux of the gospel message is that God the Father sent his only Son Jesus to the earth as a man to suffer and die and bear the penalty for our sins. God's righteous requirement for the atonement of sin could only be met by him. The result is the offer of God's gift of salvation to whoever believes and trusts in Jesus as Lord and Savior. By this we escape eternal judgment and have life to the full in Christ. Friends, we will be met with opposition in this world, but like Paul, by the Spirit and in the name of Jesus, we can stand boldly in our faith in front of every single Felix. We can look them in the eye and share the gospel. Life is a tale of two kingdoms. We are either in the kingdom of God with Paul, or we are in the kingdom of darkness with Felix. There is no in between. Unlike Felix, we cannot afford to delay a response to the gospel. He rejected the saving message of Jesus Christ. Let it not be so for us. Now is the time to respond to Christ. Do not delay God's call. Eternity is long and hell is hot. Today is the time to respond to the gospel. Tomorrow may be too late. The delay in accepting Jesus rejects the invitation of Jesus. If you have already accepted Christ's lordship over your life, is your life practiced now and always in a manner that is consistent with God's word, with the Bible? Live then by the grace of God and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in response to the gospel. And behold, Jesus says, I am with you always till the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God of love. Father, we confess that we sin like Felix. But we thank you that you've saved us like Paul. We thank you for the sanctifying Spirit, Holy Spirit as well. Thank you for the wonderful gospel that we have. Father, I pray that we will live in response to that gospel. If we delay, Lord, push us harder, pursue us harder. We don't want to reject it any longer. And we want to glorify you, Lord, in everything we do with your lives, with our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.